And please open your Bibles to two passages. The book of Proverbs is where we're going to spend the most of our time in for this afternoon's message. So Proverbs chapter 3. But also, if you can get your finger in Ephesians chapter 5, which we're not going to be reading as part of our reading, but you'll see in a few moments why I'm asking you to do so. One of the benefits and blessings of having two services on the Lord's Day is something that I've been used to prior to coming to Hudson St. Lazare, is that you're able to do two messages on the Lord's Day, and often it gives you an opportunity to spend some time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament each Sunday. We only have one service, and so you've noticed that sometimes I've gone a few weeks in 1 John and then dip back into the Old Testament and then go back to 1 John. There are a number of reasons for having done so, but one of them is simply because I want to keep us anchored in both Old and New Testaments, which I think is very important. So that's why we're jumping back from 1 John into Proverbs today. And we're beginning a shorter 4 or 5 part series today. We're not going to spend 4 or 5 weeks in a row in Proverbs, but this is a 4 or 5 part series just dealing with Proverbs chapter 3 that I would like to begin today. And so over the next, I would say, couple months, Lord willing, we should be able to make our way through that as we continue to complete 1 John. So Proverbs 3, we will be reading verses 1 through 18 today, focusing in particular on verses 1 through 4. And before we open God's word together, let us pray for the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we now are privileged to open your word and to cry out with faith and joy and hope. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And unlike Samuel of old, we can say, Lord, we know we are your servants and we are your children. Speak, Father. Through your word, we pray. We pray that you would bless this time that we have now to begin a new mini series through this great book in your word. We pray that you would enable us to grasp the truth, that you would have us grasp, and that you would be pleased to use your word and your spirit to continue the great transformation that is taking place in your children, that transforming from one degree of glory into another as you conform us to the image of Christ. We thank you for your grace and mercy that make all of this possible for us. Without your grace and mercy, Father, we confess that we would not be here today. We would not have a word to open. We would not have a hope in Jesus. And we would have hell hanging over us if we were not already there. And so we thank you for that mercy and that grace that are yours in abundance. We pray that you would be pleased to hear us and answer us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor hate or detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her grain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. And that will end our reading of God's word today. And I hope you have Ephesians chapter 5 ready to flip to, as I want to spend a few moments launching out on this new series, considering the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. See then, says the Apostle Paul, that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Christian life, brothers and sisters and friends, is a life of walking in wisdom. The Christian life cannot be fruitfully and faithfully lived out apart from the careful, prayerful, thoughtful, and disciplined pursuit of godly wisdom. That's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5. And when he uses that word to walk carefully or circumspectly, in the New King James Version, he is using a Greek word meaning to mold or to thread something, in this case your life, in strict conformity to a particular standard. Same word Paul uses elsewhere to describe his old life as a Pharisee. Oh, wait just a minute, you might be saying. Is not the Christian life supposed to be about freedom, about liberty, about spontaneity, about relationship over rules, about love over lists of do's and don'ts? Why is Paul here in Ephesians 5 using this particular word that means strict conformity to a particular standard, strict conformity to describe the only way to live a faithful and fruitful Christian life? What about freedom, you might say? What about liberty? What about relationship? What about spontaneous love? Well, brothers and sisters and friends, the Bible's teaching through and through is that the way of wisdom is alone the way of true freedom liberty, spontaneity, and relational love. And it is the fool, says the Bible, who, while thinking perhaps that he or she might be free as a bird, is in actual fact enslaved in their folly. Because foolishness is a type of bondage, the Bible teaches. The fool's home life suffers. His or her marriage, his relationship with his kids, his work life suffers. He can't get along with his colleagues. No one wants to partner with him on projects. He's constantly digging a hole for himself because of what he says and because he can't put a guard over his lips. She's damaged relationships because she can't get away from gossip. This is not freedom. This is bondage, and the Bible calls us to recognize that the way of the fool is a type of bondage, and God doesn't want any of his children caught up in this enslaving bondage of folly. He loves us too much. It's why he calls us throughout his word, as we've been reminded just from two passages already today, to walk in the way of godly wisdom. See then that you walk carefully, says Paul, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So how do we do this? That's our call. How do we do this? Well, we turn to our Bibles, don't we? We turn to our Bible. The Apostle Paul writes to his young son and disciple in the faith, Timothy, and it's a passage I'm sure we are, many of us at least, familiar with. He says, Timothy, from childhood, you, my son, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And the Apostle Paul goes on and says, oh, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, says Paul, for every good work. You see, God has given us his word to change our lives, to develop and sharpen our characters, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you look at yourself and you look at your life with judgment day honesty, and you see that God's word has not changed you one iota, but done nothing more than fill your head with doctrines that have not made their way into the recesses of your heart and changed you by the grace of God, then you have not fully grasped the purpose for which God's word has been given to us. And you see, while all of the Bible, all scripture, points in the direction of godly wisdom, it is the book of Proverbs, in particular, that sets forth the way of wisdom as its central theme. So that's why we are now going to turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 and begin to jump into this new series that we can perhaps call the Way of Wisdom. And I want us to see, friends, the book of Proverbs here as a set of well-constructed, sturdy train tracks, with our lives as big, fast, powerful freight trains full steam ahead. See, we are sinners by nature. And even as those who are being transformed into the image of Christ by his Spirit, if you are a Christian, you will not fully escape the presence of sin in this world, in yourself and in others. And we need a set of train tracks, as it were, given to us by our Creator himself to keep our lives from going off the rails, as we say, and causing damage in our own lives and in the lives of others. We want to see the book of Proverbs as a set of train tracks that are necessary if we are to live fruitful and faithful Christian lives, walking in the way of wisdom. So over the next several weeks that we take up Proverbs chapter 3, alternating between Proverbs 3 and 1 John, we are going to attempt, at least this is my hope and prayer and goal, is that we lay a foundation for living the life, walking the walk, walking the way of godly wisdom. I think Proverbs chapter 3 will help us very much in laying that foundation. We're going to do this with God's help by considering four foundational pillars upon which the life of godly wisdom is built. Four pillars upon which the life of godly wisdom is built. Let me tell you what they are. We're focusing only on the first today, but the first is your character, how you love. The second is your confidence, who you trust. The third is your capital, how you give. And the fourth is your correction, how you learn. Your character, your confidence, your capital, and your correction. And Proverbs chapter 3 deals with these four foundational pillars upon which the life of godly wisdom is to be built. Well, we begin today with Christian character. We read, and we'll read again from verse 1 of chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." And we hear these words, law and commands and long life and length of days, and we might think of Mount Sinai. Is that where your mind went when you heard verse 1 of chapter 3? Mount Sinai, where God, the holy creator of heaven and earth, thundered forth his law, his 10 commandments. And what was the fifth commandment? "You shall honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." The Bible tells us the people who witnessed that amazing event on Mount Sinai were terrified. Moses himself was shaking with fear, the Bible tells us. You see, we're not on Mount Sinai here, are we? As we look at chapter 3 of this great book of wisdom. Rather, we have to see that we're on our Heavenly Father's knee, as it were. You see, the same God who thundered forth his holy law on Sinai is stooping down here to speak to us as his children. Because that is who we are in Jesus Christ, through faith in him. We are God's children. Have you been transformed from an object of God's righteous wrath to an object of his love through faith in Jesus Christ today? Have you experienced the grace of God in adopting you into his family, making you a child? Love with that he loves with the same love he has for his only begotten son. Have you tasted that mercy and grace today? We're not on Mount Sinai. We're on our Father's knee here as we begin to consider the way of wisdom. And notice how graciously this invitation is laid out. On Sinai, the law was thundered for with lightning and flashes of lightning and thunder and earth shaking. And there was not much explanation or encouragement to obey. God was not obligated to explain himself, to encourage the obedience that was required of his people. He is God, he is supreme, and his law is to be obeyed, whether one sees good reason to or not. But notice how God here in Proverbs actually gives his children reasons to obey him. And he attaches promises to the commands. Yes, the fifth command had a promise attached to it, but this is a much more tender appeal here in Proverbs 3. God points to the benefits of bringing our lives into line with his will. And that's a very tender invitation. And parents, I believe there is a lesson for us here. Do this and don't do that simply because I said so is not always the right approach. Sometimes it's necessary, but not always. There are times where our children need to be encouraged and invited to do the right thing. There are times where they need to be shown why it is that certain rules need to be followed. There are times where we even need to make obedience more attractive. There's nothing wrong in doing that in and of itself. We have to keep balance, perspective. But rewards for obedience are not wrong in and of themselves. You see, that's how God deals with us as his children, isn't it? There's a time for the thundering of Sinai, and there's a time for the gentle appeal of our Heavenly Father, full of mercy and grace. We have that ladder here. We have the tender appeal of our Heavenly Father. And the tender appeal is that we listen to him. If we are to walk in wisdom and grow in godly character. And in particular, we see here in verse 1 of chapter 3, to see to it that our hearts are being shaped by God's way. But let your heart keep my commands, my son. And this is so important, I think, to keep in mind as we launch out into the way of wisdom as the train leaves the station, as it were. Godly wisdom is not to be equated with mere cleverness. It's not merely a matter of intelligence. It's not about how much you might know or how much you've read, even if that is good Christian literature, even if that's the Bible. It's not about book smarts. It's about heart smarts. You see, godly wisdom, we see here, flows out of a heart that loves God and wants to do nothing more and nothing less and nothing other than please their Father in heaven. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. You younger ones out there that happen to be out there today, I'm asking you to pay really close attention to what I'm about to say. The longer you put off giving your heart to God and saying, Father, I want to walk in your ways. I want you to shape my character after yourself. The longer you put that off, young one, the harder it will be for you down the road. And our text reminds us of this. You need to get within those train tracks as early as you can, my son, says the writer. Says Saul. Because your character is being forged day by day, whether you realize it or not. And if you're not intentionally trying to follow God's way, you will end up following what the world's way is. And when you're grown up and maybe finally see that there's an unhealthy mark or pattern as far as your character is concerned, you may never be able to get rid of it. But start to walk in wisdom as early as you can, boys and girls. Have you ever made clay bricks at home? How do you make clay bricks? You put your wet clay mixture into a mold, into the shape that you want your brick to take on, and you leave it out in the sun to dry, don't you? And you may do that and all of a sudden realize that it's not quite the right shape that you want it to be. And if you catch it early enough, you can go out and you can fix the shape. You can maybe even etch something in that clay brick if you want, as long as it's not too late. But if you wait too long, the shape will have set in as that clay brick dries out and out in the sun. And that clay brick I want us to see is our characters, is our character in this world, out in the sun, as it were. It's getting hardened in its shape with each passing day, and that shape will eventually become set for good, perhaps irreversibly. So, boys and girls, I want you to see your character as a soft piece of clay, and the longer it's out in the sun, hardened by the influences of the world, the harder it will be to shape it back to what it should be down the road. And so the sooner you give your heart to God, boys and girls, and say, Father, I want to walk in your way. Help me to be like Jesus. The better it will be for you, and the better it will be for others in your life. You see, our text goes on to fill in this pillar of godly character by describing the essence of it in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, my son. Write them on the tablet of your heart before it's too late, my son. It's important for us to see that these two words, mercy and truth, in the New King James, your translation might read different, might read love and faithfulness, or steadfast love and faithfulness. Hebrew words are chesed and emet. It's important for us to see that these two words are united together elsewhere in the Bible as God's own glorious perfection. You see, in Exodus chapter 33, we read of a very significant encounter between Moses and the Lord God, between Moses and Yahweh. Moses had just smashed the tablets in pieces. He had come down from Mount Sinai. He was having a very good encounter and meeting with God, receiving instructions for the tabernacle, and he goes down and he sees the people engaged in sinful idolatry, and he's furious. And he smashes the tablets on the ground and he drops to his knees in prayer, pleading with God to be merciful and not leave them out there in the wilderness. What does Moses say to God? He says, God, now I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you, O God. and that I may find grace in your sight. And Moses goes on to plead with God, oh God, show me your glory. What does God say? Okay, Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And so the next day, Moses prepared himself for this special encounter that God had promised him, a glimpse of his glory, a chance to hear the name of the Lord proclaim just what Moses had asked for. And we read this in Exodus 34 in verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in chesed and emet, abounding in mercy and truth. You see, God had proclaimed his own name to Moses, a name that included the gloriously united perfections of mercy and truth, love and faithfulness. But Moses saw just the backside, as it were, didn't he? We have seen more than Moses, brothers and sisters. When we have beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, where God's mercy and truth come to full expression in the incarnate Son of God. See more than Moses saw that day. When we behold Jesus Christ by faith and see God's mercy to sinners and faithfulness to his covenant promises and truthfulness to his own honor and glory wrapped up in the one Messiah, his only begotten Son. You see, the wise person is the one who reflects God's own character of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. That is the character that is to characterize the people of God. You see in Hebrews 1, where we read that the Son of God is the express image, the exact representation of the Father. That word, that Greek word, is the word from which we get character. Jesus is God the Father's character. We in Jesus Christ are called to have characters that reflect our God and Savior. And you see how forceful the language is, bind them around your neck, he says. Write them upon your hearts, on the tablet of your hearts. Let mercy and truth, my son, go with you wherever you are, in every relationship, in every store you walk in every encounter in the neighborhood, your constant companion. Stored in your heart, mercy and truth, guiding you in all your interactions, in all your dealings with your brothers and sisters at church, in all your dealings with the neighbor you're trying to witness to for the sake of the gospel. Don't we see here the necessity of the new birth? We who are by nature not able to exercise mercy and truth, those belong to God. How can we exercise those, we who are born into this world in Adam, dead in sin? Oh, don't we see the necessity of the new birth? And we're reminded, aren't we, of the promise, the new covenant promise, that God would take out the heart of stone from his people and give them a heart of flesh, and write his law on the tables of their hearts that they might walk in his law. delighting in his law, not just externally, but internally from the heart. You see, we all need to give our hearts to God and say, Father, here is my heart. Take it and mold it and shape it after your own. Make that your prayer this week. It doesn't take long. You can say it a few times each day. Make that your prayer this week. I'll try to make it mine. But what does that love, or that mercy and truth, or that love and faithfulness, that chesed and emet, look like in your life? How do you know how to exercise mercy and truth? How do you know how to bind them around your neck? How do you write them on the table of your heart? What does mercy and truth look like in action? Well, we've seen, haven't we? We look at God. How has God loved sin? Unconditionally, mercifully, with pity, sacrificially, generously, giving rather than taking, loyally, wholeheartedly, purposefully, with integrity. And that's how we are to love one another. You see, God loves not because of what's in the object of that love. God loves because it's in himself. It's in his nature to love. And so he's not moved by something in the object of that love. He's moved by his own nature. And he shows us in the gospel that God is so loving, he can even love the worst of sinners who hate him. That's the love and mercy and truth of God. And we are to love in the same manner, love as we have been loved by him. Why did we read 1 Corinthians 13 this afternoon? Well, one commentator suggests that these two perfections of God, of mercy and truth, when applied to us as his people, are the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament love that we read of in 1 Corinthians 13. The love that suffers long, the love that is kind, the love that does not envy, the love that does not boast or parade itself. It is not puffed up. It is not rude. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks the good of another. It is not easily provoked. It is not critical. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's godly character. That's wisdom. That's mercy and truth bound around your neck, written on the tablet of your heart by the grace of God and the work of his Spirit in you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you, my son. Bind them around your neck. You will need them, my son. You will be a husband one day. Or you will need them, my daughter. You will be a wife one day. Boys and girls, you need to hold these perfections, these beautiful characteristics of mercy and truth so close to your hearts as you deal with one another, as you deal with your siblings, as you deal with your parents. There's that first pillar of godly wisdom, that first foundational pillar, which is your character. Character is about the heart. And it's a heart that is filled with mercy and truth. guiding you in all your relationships, in all of your interactions. We come to see in the third and final place here, and perhaps more briefly, the reward of Christian character. What do we read in verse 4? And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Isn't eternal life, isn't to be like God enough? But along with those greater blessings, the lesser of a good reputation, that's important still, but it's a lesser than eternal life and having a character that's just like God's. Good reputation God holds out to those who follow his ways. See, we can't earn God's favor and high esteem. We forfeited that in Adam. And we have to be clear on that. It's not something that we can earn. But nevertheless, the Bible speaks of certain individuals and characters finding this favor and high esteem in the sight of God as well as man. You see, character studies in the Bible, I think, have come on hard times. Rightly so, perhaps. They've been abused. The Bible doesn't give us the array of characters it does just to show us how to live. There are many faults as well as many virtues in the Bible characters, but I don't think we can do away with character studies completely, because I think there's much value in considering the characters of the Bible. We'll pick up Alexander White's two-volume set on Bible characters of the Old and New Testaments. What a wonderful read. What a wonderful read. Very edifying. So while we can't abuse the character studies that we see some people doing, nevertheless, I think it's okay to look at certain characters that we have laid out in Scripture and learn from their lives. We can think of Noah, perhaps. What do we read in Genesis 6:8? Well, Noah was a righteous man in his generation. He found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was looked upon with favor by God. Noah was still a sinner, born of Adam, but Noah lived as an upright man in his generation, and his character commended itself to God, and likely to others around him. You can think of Joseph in Egypt, sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was full of that mercy and truth that we read of here in Proverbs 3:3, that Joseph carried them around with him. They were bound around his neck. And what do we read? That he found favor with Pharaoh. Found favor in the eyes of man. Joseph's integrity was honored. Even through a difficult time and season, in the end, Joseph was vindicated. Think of Daniel and his companions in Babylonian exile. Their integrity, their mercy, and their truth, and their faithfulness to the God of Israel commended itself to the Babylonians, to the pagans. Even through difficult times, they were eventually, or Daniel at least, was eventually vindicated. Of course, we can think of the Lord Jesus himself, can't we? We read in Luke 2, verse 52, that the Son of God increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and with men. You see, Proverbs 3 and verse 4 does hold out the blessing of a good character, the blessing of finding favor in the sight of God and men, the blessing of a good reputation. But you see, it is not what the world so often thinks will garner you a good reputation. It is not the one clever in their own eyes. It is not the one with the most toys in the garage. is not the one with the most clever statements coming out on their social media feeds. It is not the one who charms the best. It is not the one who flatters the most. It is the one who is most like God himself, that will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. I want to begin to wrap up by making one final appeal to your heart. Next time we turn back to 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 19 will come up. It's in our next message. We will read the words, "We love because he first loved us." We love because he first loved us. You see, if you want to grow in your character, if you want to bind mercy and truth around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart, you have to come back to the gospel. And you have to come back and back and back and back to the gospel, where you're reminded how you have been loved in mercy and in truth. And then when you remind yourself how God has exercised such mercy and truth in your life as a saved sinner, you have to say, "How could I ever refuse to extend that same mercy and love to another?" The old commentator Charles Bridges put it wonderfully, speaking of mercy and truth here in our text. He says, "While we rest upon them for salvation, let us copy them in our profession." Where would you and I be if God had withheld his mercy and truth? Where would you and I be if God was not merciful and faithful? But it is because of the mercy and truth of God that we are in Christ today, brothers and sisters. And we are called as those called to walk in wisdom. We are called to love as we have been loved. And so when you or I are tempted to be unmerciful or unfaithful, to not reach out and help someone, regardless of how we feel about them, who is in need, or when we make a promise and it's going to hurt for us to fulfill it, when we're tempted to be unmerciful or unfaithful, we need to stop. We need to say, "Where would I be if God had withheld his mercy and his faithfulness, his truth from me?" And by the grace of God through his Spirit, we will be able to overcome that temptation and love as we have been loved. Did not the prophet Jeremiah say, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of Israel. Nevertheless, rest and rejoice in the faithfulness and mercy and compassion of his God. Have you tasted that mercy, that faithfulness, and that compassion today? Can you say with the weeping prophet, "Great is your faithfulness"? Come and taste that the Lord is good. Come and feast upon the Lord's mercy and truth in Jesus Christ. Feast upon it in Christ, the satisfaction and the saving of your own soul. Come to Jesus Christ where God's mercy and truth meet and are poured out in abundance. I want to close with the words of Psalm 85. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth, chesed and emet, have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. And our pathway is the way of wisdom, where God himself in Jesus Christ has trod. Jesus had mercy and truth bound around his neck, written on the tablet of his heart, the express character of God the Father. And by his grace, we follow. We walk in those steps in the way of wisdom and find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. But more importantly, eternal life in Jesus Christ and the blessing of one day being able to behold him and be transformed completely into that righteous image. Thanks be to God for our salvation in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is able to make us wise for salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that we have been reminded today of your own chesed and emet, your own mercy and truth. Oh, would we just meditate upon your mercy and truth all day today. And we thank you that the promise is there, 2 Corinthians 3, that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold your precious glory and grace in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for salvation which is in Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to store this word up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. The glory of the one who gave himself a ransom for our sins and died to redeem for himself a people zealous for good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.